Please listen as I read Isaiah 39. This is God's word. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory. All that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. And then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came to me from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "At least there will be peace and truth in my days." Isaiah chapter 37, Hezekiah faces the trial and the test of the siege of from the Assyrian armies and King Sennacherib, and cries out in faith to the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 38, King Hezekiah faces the trial of his own impending death and his terrible sickness. And in faith, he cries out to the Lord. In Isaiah 39, King Hezekiah is prosperous and is flattered by the emissaries from Babylon. And he stumbles. A very human response, and one that is set in front of us, and in the context of all that happens to King Hezekiah, provides a very valuable teaching for us. For the Lord himself was testing Hezekiah to see what was in his heart. We find that Hezekiah, who learned and expressed faith in the midst of adversity, stumbled in prosperity. God was testing his heart, and he warns us as well. He warns us to guard our hearts from the sins that accompany prosperity. As we consider this passage this morning, I'll be especially laying out, first of all, the historical setting, and just to help you understand why I say that God was testing his heart, so that you'd understand the history of what was happening here. Then secondly, to examine those sins of that are demonstrated by Hezekiah's heart. And thirdly, to see the repentance that comes from Hezekiah's heart as well. We'll start with historical setting. There's an old proverb that says that it's more difficult to bear prosperity than adversity. You may be surprised by that. Maybe you're like me, that you tend to follow after Tevye in the musical Fiddler on the Roof, when he said, "Would it be such a bad thing if I had just a small fortune?" And he wishes and wonders what it would be like if I were a rich man. And if you're like me, you probably have had days in which you wondered. And you probably have even prayed to the Lord and thought all of my troubles would be easier if I had just a small fortune. Then surely I would do great things for God. Well, God prospered Hezekiah. And we'll find in the history of this a warning for us for today. A warning about the temptations that come along with prosperity. Remember what has gone before. King Hezekiah had learned through adversity what it meant to trust in God. He had learned from his own errors. He had appealed to Egypt to try to get help, and he had learned that human help was nothing compared to God. He had learned to cast himself onto the Lord's mercy over and over again. He had learned through the siege that King Sennacherib brought that God could defend his own name and his own honor. The Lord had risen up and scattered his enemies. And he had learned through his own personal sickness unto death and his subsequent healing that God had forgiven him. We saw from Isaiah 38 how God reassured Hezekiah that he was his child. And as token of that forgiveness, he did heal him of his sickness, extended his life, and made the sun go back 10 degrees, all to show the miraculous forgiveness of sins that Hezekiah had experienced. And following that adversity, Hezekiah faced a different kind of test. He faced the test of prosperity. Because God did indeed richly restore King Hezekiah and Jerusalem and all of Judah. And God himself tested Hezekiah's heart. I say that because of the parallel passages that come from 2 Chronicles. Listen to these words that describe how God blessed Hezekiah in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. There it says that Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, for all kinds of desirable items, storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of livestock and folds for flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance. For God had given him very much prosperity. Talk about a reversal of fortunes. Remember that they had been under siege. They had wondered where food would come from. They had paid out money to try to get Sennacherib to go away. They'd been impoverished by this war. And now God turns around their fortunes and blesses them incredibly. Not only that, King Hezekiah stood at death's door. But by God's goodness, he was well and he was prosperous. Then the author of 2 Chronicles also reveals this. In verse 31 of chapter 32, after relating the appearance or the visit of these ambassadors from Babylon, it says, "However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart." So what was this test? Well, ambassadors came from Babylon. They sent him a gift. And the king of Babylon sent a letter and said to the effect, "We've heard about your healing. We have heard and surely even witnessed the retreating of the sun by 10 degrees. We've heard about this. we've come to find out. Isaiah says that Hezekiah was pleased by the gift and by the visit. And so he showed him all the treasures of his house. And humanly speaking, we may wonder what's so wrong with that. Humanly speaking, we might say this was what would be demanded just by showing hospitality to strangers on the road. And in fact, if you come to think of the political situation, there's a shrewdness in this. Because Babylon is an upstart province of Assyria. Remember Assyria? They're the big bad enemy in the whole world at that time. And now there's somebody to compete against Assyria. And as Babylon starts to show some promise, why not give some encouragement to them? And Assyria's attention will be diverted elsewhere. There's a shrewdness in Hezekiah. He was no fool. And a shrewdness to show hospitality and some type of allegiance to Babylon. That's humanly speaking. But if Hezekiah had learned one thing through his adversity, was that his own human wisdom could not rival God. In both of those dire circumstances, he had learned to spread out those concerns before the Lord. To take those trials and literally to take them into the house of God and to lay it out before God and say, "Oh God, what am I to do?" But when he receives this letter, when he receives this attention, Hezekiah does not go to the house of God. He does not call for the prophet Isaiah. Instead, he throws open the doors of hospitality and shows him all the treasures that he had gathered together. And so Isaiah comes to call. The prophet of God comes to speak with Hezekiah and to unveil what was in his heart. In the light of what has gone before, you can begin to see and begin to understand how God would rise up to correct Hezekiah now. In the words that follow, Isaiah does indeed correct Hezekiah and reveals the sins of his heart. And I use that term very deliberately because it comes right from 2 Chronicles. That God was testing him to know all that was in his heart. Let's consider then Hezekiah's response to the ambassadors of Babylon to see what his response reveals about his heart. I'm going to follow what the reformer John Calvin says about this, that it reveals three sins especially: ingratitude, pride, and ambition. But first of all, let's consider ingratitude. I've already noted how God had blessed Hezekiah with many things: gold, silver, precious stones, articles and implements of war, food, animals. It just goes on and on. And he built cities in which to enjoy these things and treasuries to house them. Like I say, a reversal of fortunes like you wouldn't believe. Greater than even our current Obama administration imagines will happen in our situation. God really did change the path of Hezekiah and poured out riches on him. And so when he received these ambassadors from Babylon and showed them around, it's important for you to know what it is that he promotes. Here's an opportunity for Hezekiah to give great honor to God and to say, "You wondered about what happened here and about my health? You wonder about this change of fortune? Well, God in heaven has visited me. God has shown His love and forgiveness to me. And I know that so well because of these tokens of His that are just fancies, just baubles in the grand scheme of things. I know I'm right with God. But instead of giving thanks to the giver of those gifts, Hezekiah shows all the treasures and by implication just spurns the giver. As ingratitude is written largely over all of that. If you have received a gift for your birthday, your parents probably are encouraging you to write a letter to your grandparents or to your friends who have sent you that gift. They're prompting you to say thank you. And you know if you've given a gift that it's offensive for that gift to go unrecognized. Well, Hezekiah does the same thing. He shows ingratitude and he shows his treasures as well, really revealing where his heart is. He's wrapped up in the stuff of this world. It's interesting that this revelation would come, especially in the context of the greater scripture about the kings of Jerusalem and about Hezekiah especially. Isaiah says this about Hezekiah and points forward to the great king Jesus Christ just back in chapter 33. Isaiah 33 verses 5 and 6. The Lord is exalted, for He dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. That's describing the king and His reign in Israel. And it looks forward to Jesus Christ, but there are elements of Hezekiah that are also indicated there. But instead, his heart is turned toward the treasures of this life and shows ingratitude to God. And isn't it typical for us as we immediately come out of some hardship and trial that we will quickly and immediately acknowledge God's hands, but then over time forget? What is it that Hezekiah had been through? Well, listen to the words of the chapter just previously. Chapter 38, verses 19 and 20. After his healing, he says, The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instrument all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Hezekiah is filled with gratitude at this point, but then seemingly forgets. And his ingratitude comes to play. We're warned by Hezekiah's example. We're warned about the sin of ingratitude. We're warned about how important it is to cultivate an attitude of gratefulness in every circumstance that we face. We do find many reasons to pray when we're in anxiety and when we're under affliction. But all too often we forget when that need disappears. We have received the greatest gift of all. We've received the gift of Jesus Christ. We've received the gift of eternal life through faith in the Son of God. And the Lord has poured out over and over again reassurance of His love. And on top of that, He has also blessed us with the stuff of this life. If God has so blessed you, if God has so poured out His Spirit upon you and His prosperity upon you, then it's wise to see what's in your heart. It's wise to be prompted by this example of Hezekiah to see if gratitude is part of your expression to God, and whether or not the sin of ingratitude has come to stay and to take root in your heart. There are several things about the Christian experience that prompt us to remember to be grateful. I'd suggest that our weekly worship should be the primary time where we remember gratitude, where we're convicted and prompted to see if the sin of ingratitude holds sway in our hearts. Just the very aspect of coming into the presence of the Lord should be with thanksgiving. We do so in the midst of this worship service as we praise, as we pray, as we give an offering to God. We're remembering not only the spiritual blessings, but those physical blessings. God has also given us tokens of His esteem and of His love. We celebrate this afternoon the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, in which God physically demonstrates His love and His adoption. We in turn say thank you. We in turn show our gratitude to God by worshiping Him. Does the sin of ingratitude hold sway in your heart? If so, then another sin often accompanies it, and that's the sin of pride. Not only was Hezekiah's heart ungrateful to God, but it swelled up with pride in this instant. Hezekiah was noticed. He was all of a sudden a person of importance. Remember what I said about the political situation? The Babylonians were a new rival power on the stage of the world. They were coming to compete against the Assyrians. And no one had been able to stand against the Assyrians. Well, someone had, hadn't he? God had. And Hezekiah forgets that. But now, here come the Babylonians, a common enemy to their enemy, the Assyrians, and they want Hezekiah's attention. And they want Hezekiah to play a role in all of this. And they're flattering, and they give a gift in a way that draws Hezekiah into this great story and on to the stage of world powers. And Hezekiah swells with self-importance because of that. If he played his cards right, he might have a very important part to play in that world stage. Well, it's not hard to make a connection between ingratitude and pride, is it? When you lose sight of your focus on Jesus Christ, then you forget all those good things that He has done for you, and that the sins of ingratitude follow quickly behind them. When you lose sight of what Jesus has done, and then what becomes the focus? Well, typically, me. Well, not me for you, but for you, it's you. But it's me. Each of you can say, if I lose focus on Christ, the typical thing is for focus to turn to me. Me, 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 and more me. And I start to begin to find ways to seek first my kingdom, and to seek first my importance and my name's my name to be in everyone's ears and on everyone's lips, so that I might play an important role in the stage that's in front of me. whether that stage be in my place of work, in my neighborhood, in my synod, pride raises its head, and it's a big head. And it seeks the attention of all around. Is it any wonder that the Psalms say that the Lord rises up against the proud and the arrogant? Is it any wonder that the Proverbs, the wisdom literature, have many things to say about arrogance and pride and God standing against them? Is it any wonder that Jesus Christ Himself said that the pride of life is one of those sins that flows out of the heart and defile a man? Pride simply runs counter to the Christian experience. The Christian experience that follows Christ. Not me. Follows Christ and is focused on Him. And follows the one who humbled Himself to the point of death on the cross for us. As we note a close connection between prosperity and ingratitude and pride, we need to be reminded and to be on our guard that when prosperous, it is a typical sin to begin to think too highly of yourself, to think too highly of your ability and your accomplishments and your position and your righteousness. Instead, we learn and practice the humility of Christ Himself. Just as Paul says, and I have alluded to in Philippians chapter 2, have this attitude in you, which was in Jesus Christ Himself. What was that attitude? Well, earlier in that chapter he says, may you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Hezekiah's heart reveals a sin of pride and does so in a way that we are convicted as well. Which leads to a final sin that I would lay a finger on today. And that's the sin of ambition. Calvin actually calls this Hezekiah's chief sin, a sin that he says almost entirely banishes the fear of God from the hearts of men. Remember well that Hezekiah was humbled by siege and sickness. And when he did so, he called out to God. He called for the prophet of God to come and to give him guidance. And he went into the house of God to seek His face. It's striking then in this instant that when this trial comes upon him, this trial of prosperity, that he doesn't seek out God or His messenger or His face. Instead, he is captured again by his own pride, by an ambition for his own glory. He stumbles now, and stumbles badly. In fact, it even seems like when Isaiah came to him that he didn't even recognize what was going on. Maybe you've taken this course with your children once in a while to try to lead them along gently so that they would recognize what it is that they just did. Maybe you'll ask them a few leading and probing questions, kind of like Isaiah does with Hezekiah. Who were these gentlemen? What did they say to you? Where did they come from? As if God didn't know. And Hezekiah just kind of blurts it out. He is excited about this attention that he's received. They came from Babylon. They came from a long way away. And I show them everything. and he doesn't recognize the ingratitude and pride and the ambition that those things indicate. He had set his heart on something other than focusing on God. So when Isaiah comes to correct him, he corrects him gently and corrects him as a son of God who is a child of his, but he corrects him nonetheless. I do like the way that we are led in the rest of Scripture to be warned about this type of ambition. I especially like what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, just right in the heart of Jesus' warnings about treasures on earth instead of treasures in heaven, he says, "No one can serve two masters." And here's the ambition of Hezekiah that comes through. He had turned to serve a different master. He liked these treasures. He liked the attention that he got. And he had set up a different master. Jesus says, you will either serve one or the other. You cannot serve God and money. Ambition is a very tricky thing. It can cloak itself in so many good and noble ideas and ideals, and yet it can turn your heart away from serving God. In that context, Calvin called it a dangerous disease. He calls it a deceptive and a misleading trial. And Hezekiah's heart reveals a sin of ambition, that his heart was turned away from following after God by these things. Hezekiah's heart prompts us as well to repent. Hezekiah's heart reveals in our own experience the very same types of temptations, the same types of sins. But his heart reveals one more thing. I would lead you to consider God's pronouncement of his correction on Hezekiah and his response, because I want you to see how Hezekiah's heart comes through once more. He responds in faith and repentance. Isaiah says, this is the word of the Lord of hosts. And I'm struck by just the use of God's covenant name and coupling it with this God of armies, just to help Hezekiah remember his place. All of those things that you have treasured, all of those things that you have stored up, God says he will take away. Your silver and your gold will go to Babylon. Your sons will be taken there as captives. God's judgment, God's correction of Hezekiah is one that does fall on his own child, one that he had reassured of forgiveness. And he uses this in the context of the history of Israel to confirm and bring about the judgment that he has warned about earlier in Isaiah. But I want you to see Hezekiah once more. Hezekiah, when he finally understands what has happened, he doesn't make excuses. He doesn't go back to Isaiah and say, yeah, but I needed these so that I could accomplish the will of the Lord. I needed these treasures because of, I don't know what, but I needed them. And it's not my fault. Instead, he submits himself to God's hand. He says, God's word is good. Now, he's not saying, I'm happy for my sin. He's not saying, I'm happy for the judgment that will fall. He is relieved that it won't fall in his own lifetime. But he is acquiescing to the judgment of a just and holy God. And he commits himself into the hand of the one who does justly. It's as if he's saying, there's no other place for me. In this simple statement, he acknowledges his fault and his guilt, and he abandons himself to the judgment of the Lord and casts himself on the Lord's mercy. God's word is good. Like King David before him, when he was confronted with his sin, and when he comes to recognize it, we can see Hezekiah confessing that sin, acknowledging it before the Lord, and then resting in his God. And isn't that where we are as well? I pray it is. I've majored on confronting the sins of ingratitude and pride and ambition this morning, because they are a test subtle in its giving, a test different than suffering sickness and trial. But it is a test. And I've majored on that this morning so that we would be warned, just as Hezekiah's heart reveals the sins that often come with prosperity, we need to be warned. We need to put on gratitude and humility and seeking God's kingdom. But at the same time, I would have you see Hezekiah's heart that responds in faith and repentance when he is confronted with sin. And may that be your heart as well. May your heart be gentle before the Lord. If my words have pricked your heart today of the sins of pride and ingratitude and ambition, then may you follow Hezekiah's example and spread yourself out before the Lord, asking His forgiveness. God's word is good. God Himself is good. Solomon prayed, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So I'll close by asking, what does your heart reveal? What does your heart reveal? If it is as Hezekiah, if you've been pricked with ingratitude, pride, and ambition, find as well the faith that is the gift of God and offer yourself to the Lord. If so, may you also, by God's grace, repent and offer your heart to Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we do pray, along with this scripture, along with Solomon, give me neither poverty nor riches. Lord, let us never lose sight of the fact that You are our God. Lord, guard us in our prosperity, that we would think that You do not exist, or that these things have come upon us for our own importance, or by our own dealing, by our own goodness. Instead, O Lord, I pray that You would keep our focus on Jesus Christ. May we seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. God, help us to store up those treasures that are in heaven rather than the treasures that are on earth. And search us, Lord, to see if any sin holds sway. At the same time, Lord, grant our hearts to be full of faith. Grant that we would be quick to repent. Grant that our hearts would be fixed on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 119. Selection I. Have you noticed as you sing through this especially how our confession and our fixedness is on the Lord? By His Word and by His Spirit, He leads us to have our focus on Him. It also describes where our treasure is, and it uses those terms, that our treasure is God Himself. We'll stand and sing Psalm 119, Selection I.